Let us turn again to the passage of God's word that we read together, and that is in Exodus chapter 12. Let us consider again verse 26. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? And ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered out houses. And the people bowed their head and worshipped. What mean ye by this service? That was the Passover, as we have been considering. And the equivalent question today would refer to the Lord's Supper, and it would be altogether inappropriate to do so, but we might think of stopping one of those going to the Lord's table and say to them, what do you mean by getting up out of your seat and coming to the front to sit at the Lord's table? What do you mean? What's it about? What kind of service is this? What kind of work is this? What are you doing? What's it about? And the Lord was giving a form of words that could be used in connection with the Passover. It was when the Lord passed over the houses of the children of Israel, when the households of the Egyptians, in them the firstborn died. It was the last of the 10 plagues. It was the one that finally brought about a change in Pharaoh's attitude to the children of Israel and in his attitude to God. Not that it was a saving change. That was demonstrated when he went back what he had said. He had let them go. He was pushing them out rather than inviting them to go out. And he changed his mind. He realized what he was losing. A slave people who would build cities for him, and whatever building projects he had in mind, they would undertake it. Under the lash, of course, of the Egyptian slave drivers. It was because this great event in Israel's history was to be remembered. Now, in the same way, the great event in the history of the people of God, that is to be remembered also. If children or anyone else asks, what do you mean by this service? What do you mean by this whole series of actions that you take? Coming to sit down together, where there is bread and wine ready, and everyone sitting at the table takes a small amount of each, takes it into their mouth, and considers it. He considers these two elements to be symbols of the body and blood of Christ. To keep in remembrance that great work that he accomplished outside Jerusalem, that in particular, though the whole of his time in this world was a series of actions, a whole series of actions in which Christ was working out redemption for his people. He was working out deliverance so that they would be brought out by divine power, just as Israel was brought out of Egypt. So the Lord has been bringing his people out of Satan's kingdom those in that kingdom have been slaves. Those who become the children of God, who by faith leave what we might call spiritually Egypt. When they come out, they are to look back and see what lay behind it all. What made it possible for them to be set free? How was it that they could leave the devil's service? The service that they had engaged in for so long. How was it possible that they could go free? And the answer is, Christ died for sinners. Christ poured out his blood. Christ gave himself a ransom for many. And that is to be testified in due time. It's been testified all through the ages that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's it. That's it in a nutshell. What we're trying to speak about, what the Bible sets before us. Well, we were considering first of all, trying to say something about the Israelites all being under condemnation. And so it was appointed that their firstborn would die. There was a way of escape from that, of course. But the fundamental point, first of all, was that everyone in Egypt was under condemnation, just as everyone in this world of ours has sinned, has come short of God's glory, and the wages of sin is death. Unless we will avail ourselves of the redemption provided by Christ, we must suffer eternal punishment in hell. That's the plain truth of the matter. People don't want to know that. People don't want to be upset today by anything that is said. And no doubt people could attend a gospel service and go out of it in high dudgeon, complaining that they were being upset. People taking the Bible seriously and quoting from it and speaking about it. And the whole effect of it was, people might claim that they are upset. Well, there's such a thing as speaking the truth, even if it is unwelcome. And it's good for us to be facing up to reality, whatever situation we are in. When things are going badly in a business, well, one can hardly say there will be hope for that business if nobody pays attention to the financial figures that are becoming more and more dire. If someone has got serious medical symptoms, there's unlikely to be hope for that person unless they face up to the grim reality that he or she is not well and needs urgent treatment. So it should be with us as far as our souls are concerned. We should face up to what may still be the grim reality, that we are on our way to a lost eternity. No use complaining that the preacher is upsetting us. He's saying things which make us feel uncomfortable. That's not sensible. And may the Lord convince us of that. There may be someone here for all I know, and he feels rebellious, or she feels rebellious at what is said. Trying to tell me, that person might say, that I'm a sinner and that I will go to hell. Yes, and they might say all sorts of things. Well, you see, we're to face up to reality. And then there was a second thing, that the Lord passed over the Israelites in Egypt. They had taken advantage of the provision that God had made for them. There was this lamb that was to be slain. This lamb that was in effect to be a sacrifice. This lamb that had to die is the substitute in each household for the firstborn. Instead of the firstborn, it was the lamb that had died. That was teaching the Israelite households, and the firstborn in particular, teaching them to look forward to the coming of the promised Messiah. If they knew anything about their own religion, they would have heard about the seed of the woman that was to come at some time in the future. The seed of the woman. Yes. How can we escape from the wrath of God against us because of our sin? It is by believing on this one that was to come in the fullness of time. The one who was to be wounded for the transgression of others, who was to be bruised for their iniquities. The chastisement of their peace was upon him, and by his stripes they were to be healed. That's the gospel, a substitute for sinners. And you see, what the gospel is saying to us is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, wherever you are spiritually. Here is the mind of God as expressed to you, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the substitute of sinners. The Israelites were to look on into the future. We are to look back. Oh, we're to look on into the future as well. We're to look on to eternity. Eternity. But you see, we're to look back to the one who gave himself as a substitute in the place of sinners, so that we, if we believe, will escape the wrath to come and experience eternal blessedness to come. Yes, that's it. That's the gospel. The good news about a substitute who suffered instead of sinners. And that was being shown by the Passover. The lamb was a substitute. The lamb died, and they were to feed upon the lamb. That's the third point, to which we will come quite shortly, I trust. But I want to speak particularly what I mentioned. But it is such an important matter in this chapter. You have it at verse 13. About the blood, and they were to, verse 7, they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it, where they would eat the lamb. And again at verse 13, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood, God seeing the blood. Did he need to see it? Well, God is infinite. But there's many a thing said about God, which we have to understand is being said, so that we could focus on something, some way he thinks, or some way he acts. It's expressed in human terms, and it's expressed in human terms because basically these are the only terms that we can understand. Yes. God looking on the blood. Here's a house, and the destroying angel is approaching it. There's a question. Is there blood? Has the blood of the lamb been sprinkled around the door of that house? Has it, you might almost say, has the blood been painted onto that doorpost and that doorposts and that lintel? Well, yes, let us say it has. So there's been a lamb, and that lamb was killed. That's a substitute for the firstborn in that house. And it's obvious. The family there, they have followed God's directions. They have made it, they are making it obvious that they have followed the means of deliverance from losing a firstborn, their firstborn. They follow the means of deliverance, and there is no need for the destroying angel to go into that house. He has no work to do there. Yes, what does that correspond to? Well, it corresponds to this. The sinner saying, by divine grace, by a living faith implanted in that soul by the Holy Spirit, it corresponds to a sinner saying, I am putting my trust in Christ as the one who died instead. I am putting my trust in Christ. There's no painting of blood under the New Testament order of things. No. But there are ways in which this becomes evident, that here is a sinner who has taken Christ as his Passover. Here is a sinner that has looked to Christ. He's no longer looking to himself. He's no longer trusting in things that he can do that he imagines might save his soul. There's nothing of that. It's this. It's Christ. Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior suited to me in my need, in my guilt. I'm on my way to eternity. The sinner may be saying, still, I'm on my way to a lost eternity. And there's no hope for me. Ah, sinner, if you're saying that, there is hope. And that's that Christ died. Christ died instead of sinners. That should give you hope. Lay hold of him. Kiss the Son, the psalm says. Embrace him. Put your arms about Christ, as it were, and say, I am taking Christ to be my Savior. I am taking Christ to be my Savior. What a blessing that grace is put into the heart of a sinner. I am taking Christ. Oh, there may not be that assurance. But you see, is there this desire? Is there this desire in the light of the thought that you are not able to save yourself? But Christ is able. Isn't that something wonderful? Christ is able to save the chief of sinners, Paul of that. That's what he believed about himself in view of the way he was persecuting the Lord's children. Yes, but I obtained mercy. How, Paul? How did you obtain mercy? What did you do? Everybody thought you were doing very well keeping the law. Ah, no. I had to throw that out. I had to get rid of that. No, I wasn't. I wasn't doing well at all. I was sinning. I was sinning against Jesus. He told me that. He appeared to me. But I saw on that day that here was the seed of the woman. Here was the one that was pictured in all the sacrifices that were ever offered. And so I was saved. I was given grace to look to Christ. I was given grace to receive the perfect substitute for sinners like me, this perfect substitute for sinners of every kind. Yes, that's it. Come then, sinner. Come you, whoever you are, whatever you have done, however rebellious you have been, however far you may have gone, come before it's too late. Come now. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Yes. However dyed these things may be with blood or whatever. You see, the Lord is able to cleanse them. You would have no hope if blood was poured upon a patch of snow. You would have no hope that it would ever return to a perfect whiteness. But in the picture that is set before us, when sin has stained the soul of a sinner, can that sinner's heart be made white and holy? Can it be made perfectly pure again? Yes, yes. That's the infinite power of the Lord working through His Holy Spirit, washing away sin, putting new life into that soul, regenerating that soul. And if you take another look, all the sin has been removed, and the blood that was making that patch of snow all red, so that it seemed impossible that it would ever be white again. That's done. That's done. Yes. Oh, it may not be so in one way now, or yet. You may see many, many a sin still. And you are afraid that sin is having dominion over you. But you see, it's a work in progress. The work of salvation, the work of sanctification, the work of preparation for heaven. It's a preparation. Yeah, a preparation for heaven. And when the first drop of the blood of Jesus Christ was poured on the sinner's soul, when the first act of forgiveness was begun, and that act of forgiveness was in itself complete, all the previous sins of that individual were washed away. Yes, but it will continue. None of that person's sins will be imputed to them. They will not be put to their account. And the work of making that sinner holy, it's begun. It's not complete by any means. But whatever sin may be disturbing you this evening, rest assured that that sin will be dealt with fully by the time you leave, by the time your soul leaves this world. Yes, when I see the blood of Jesus Christ as applied to the sinner's soul, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's one thing you are to receive by faith, applying it to your need as a sinner. When I see the blood, I will pass over you individually. So you is used here. He is addressed to all the Israelites, but it's therefore being addressed to each of the Israelites. Oh, sinner, are you looking to Christ? Are you trusting in Him? Are you beginning to? Have you got this desire in your soul, that I would see Jesus, that I would be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is of God, or from God, by faith, if that's your desire? Should you not be saying, should you not be acknowledging that a work of grace has begun in your soul, and that you are the child of God, and that you have the thoughts and the desires of the children of God? No sinner still going on in their sins has these thoughts and desires. Well, the blood of the sacrifice, the blood sprinkled, the blood applied. Yes, and the Lord was saying, I will pass over. And the Lord is saying, in regard to every one of His children, I have passed over. The guilt will not be upon you to be punished anymore. There may be chastisement, that is true. But you see, that's because God's children are not perfect yet, but the work that has begun, that's going to continue. And you can be sure, if you are one of God's children, that that work will continue until you are brought to eternal glory. Yes, and the Lord is saying to us all this evening, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. There's no other Saviour. You're not a Saviour for yourself. You've got to look beyond yourself. You're to look to Christ. He came into the world to save sinners. Embrace him as he is revealed to you in these words. But we are to say something about the direction to the Israelites, that they were to feed on the lamb. What does it mean to feed? Well, when we have a meal, we receive the food into our bodies in the hope that it will do us good. What does it mean to receive Christ spiritually? It means to receive him into our souls by God's grace, that he might do us good. Yes, they were told in verse 8 that they were to eat the flesh that had been roasted in the fire, the flesh of the lamb. They were to eat it in that very night. Yes. They were to eat it. And every year they were to hold the Passover. They were to eat the lamb. They were to think of what it represented. They were to think of the one who was to come as a Savior in the fullness of time. And they were to receive the flesh of that lamb into their bodies. And as they did so, if they were being properly exercised in their souls, if there was a proper response in their minds to what they were involved in, then they would be receiving Christ into their souls. If their faith was going out, say David, when the Passover came round and he would arrange for perhaps a number of lambs for his presumably large household, yes, and he would sit down and he would start eating a portion of the lamb. And would he remember? He was to remember what had happened on the night of that first Passover, that the children of Israel were delivered from bondage in Egypt. They were delivered. And would his faith go out into the future and remember the one who is to come as a lamb, the one who is the fulfillment of all the sacrifices that had taken place ever, and all the sacrifices that David himself had taken to the altar to be sacrificed. And no doubt, at least sometimes, perhaps often, his faith was going out into the future. God will provide a lamb. He might think of what Abram had put in his mind when he was answering Isaac's question. He pointed to the fire and the other things that were necessary for the sacrifice. But he said, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Everything was there except the most crucial thing. There was no sacrifice. As is Abraham. No doubt, specially guided by the Lord, he says, God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide. Is that how it is? As far as we are concerned, how can I be saved from my sin? How can my continuing sins be taken away? Let faith say in our souls, God will provide a lamb. Or let us put it another way, God has provided a lamb. Give me grace to lay hold of that lamb. Let me have grace in connection with the Lord's table to receive Christ into my soul. Let me stretch out my hand to receive Christ into my soul. I need Christ. Yes, I need Christ. Are we saying that? And are we realizing that Christ is altogether suitable for us as a Saviour? Well, you see what Christ was saying in John chapter 6. Now, John chapter 6 is not about the Lord's Supper. We can apply parts of it to the Lord's Supper, but the Lord's Supper had not been instituted at that stage. Christ is speaking there about faith in himself. And the point about the Lord's Supper is that the believer, in taking the symbols of bread and wine, he is taking these in the exercise of faith. Now, what is faith? It is set before us in various ways. And Christ says, if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The flesh of Christ corresponds to bread, and eating bread corresponds to faith in Jesus Christ as the one who came into the world to save sinners. You see? Christ is saying how vitally important it is that we would feed upon himself, that we would receive him into our souls as the bread of life. That we would receive him into our souls as the one who gives life and maintains life in the soul of a sinner. That's what we have. And you see, the Lord's Supper, it's not an ordinance we come to in the hope of getting spiritual life in the beginning. But it's an ordinance that the people of God are to come to who have some reason to hope that they have already received Christ. And through Christ, they have received eternal life. Christ died for sinners like them, and they were given grace to believe. Feeding upon Christ then. Believing, or we might take it further, bring in a number of other pictures of faith. As Christ said again in John 6 at verse 35, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. Coming to Christ is a way of picturing believing in Christ. You know what Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. In other words, believe on me. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. By putting it like that, Christ is saying, coming to me, which is believing, is another picture of feeding on Christ. And again, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Coming to Christ is put against believing. And then there are these other ideas brought in parallel with them. Feeding on Christ and drinking. Drinking in particular his blood. because his blood was poured out in his death, or in connection with his death. He gave up his life. He died. Now all these things, eating, drinking, coming, believing, are the same thing. And if we come, we will have all our needs supplied. If we have come, we have the assurance that all our needs are supplied. And coming to the Lord's table, if we feel it is right for us to do so, and we shouldn't think of it as just something we may do or may not do. If we don't feel like it, we can stay away. That's not a very appropriate way of putting the matter. If we don't come to the Lord's table, we're saying something is wrong. It may be that we do not come because we believe we are unsaved. Well, all the more reason to seek the Lord earnestly. Not pass the matter by. I'm not going to the Lord's table. I shouldn't go to the Lord's table. That's not a trivial thing. That's an intensely serious thing. Or we might say, I'm not going to the Lord's table because I'm not sure enough that I've passed from death unto life. Well, we should be sure. I say that. I know the difficulties. I know the very serious difficulties. But we have no right to be unsure of what our spiritual state is. We're to go to the Lord now if we have never gone before. And then becomes all the more our duty to come to the Lord's table. You see, the Lord's Supper, it's not a converting ordinance. We're not to come to the Lord's table to get converted. We're to come to the Lord's table to be strengthened. The Lord graciously giving this reminder of the Savior's death. We're to make use of these ordinances. Oh, may the Lord keep us from neglecting any ordinance. You see, anyone who has any serious thought at all would say, I'm reasonably fit this evening, and so I go to church. I'm not going to neglect going to church. But do you apply the same logic, the same scriptural logic, to the Lord's table? Do you say, I have a hope that I have passed from death unto life. Therefore, God helping me, I will go to the Lord's table. God helping me. You see, it's not in our own strength that we will do these things, or should do these things. But you see, the Lord gives strength. The Lord gives strength in connection with the faith of his children. That faith may be terribly weak. But you see, is there faith there? The Lord is not calling on those who have strong faith to come to the Lord's table. Well, he does. But it's not because their faith is strong. It's because they have faith. It's because, however weakly, they are looking unto Jesus. It's because they have no other hope. You see what is said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved. Now you see, if you are receiving Christ in these terms into your soul, if you are receiving Christ into your soul in these terms, then it is your duty to be at the Lord's table. Yes, see Paul writing to the Galatians, and what he was saying is, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now that might strike you as very much the language of assurance which you would expect from Paul. But you see, if this is the sort of way that you are thinking, this is your desire, to put it no more strongly than that, your desire that the life you now live in the flesh, that you would live by the faith of the Son of God, the faith given by the Son of God, the faith on the Son of God, you believing on the Son of God who became man. Yes. It was remarkable in connection with the Syrophoenician woman, when the Lord seemed to be pushing her away. Still, he was creating further, he was further strengthening life in her soul by the Holy Spirit. And whatever the Savior would say, she had an answer. Well, it's not that we are to have an answer, whatever the Savior says, but we are to be looking to him to give an answer. And there was a Savior that gave that answer. And he was telling it. His blessing wasn't for the dogs, for those who were outside the household of faith. But she was saying the dogs eat of the children's crumbs. There was faith. However weak she might have felt, the Lord was giving her grace. She was eating of the children's crumbs. That's all that would satisfy her. That kind of food, real food, real spiritual food, though it might seem to be little crumbs, still, that was what was satisfying her. And we might say this too, in the language of Peter, when the Savior asked the disciples, would they also go away? And he said, to whom shall we go? Those the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. But see the Savior's warning again. In John 6, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Unless you believe in me, you will have no eternal life. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy on us. Take each of us unto thine own loving care. Pardon us and bless us. Go before us always. Do wonderful things. Hear us graciously and love us freely. Be with us now and always. Help us. Do us good for Jesus' sake. Amen.